Well, tonight we're going to talk about tongues and two expressions of tongues tonight. And I don't think you could find a more controversial topic in the whole body of Christ than tongues. It has been one of the most divisive issues, particularly in the last 30 years, in the Christian church. And you can go into any church in town and say, I want to talk about tongues, and people will love you or hate you. And it's just ironic because this thing that God has given us to unify us, to empower us, Satan has twisted it around and actually ended up separating the church, and it's not the way God wants things to be. Some of you know my story. I came kicking and screaming into tongues. Like, you know, the claw marks on the rug, you know, when you're trying not to go somewhere. That's my story on tongues. And matter of fact, I was just talking to the team. I was driving the bus this afternoon, just praying and said, Lord, I just want this to be fresh tonight. I know this material. I spent so much time on this material. And then I just laughed out loud, like, you talking about me? I'm, you know, am I teaching on tongues tonight? I mean, so, you know, my history is really significant. Yeah, he has a good sense of humor tonight. But I just want to affirm that God is a good God, and he has good things. And when I think about my, some of the things that maybe held me back for decades in experiencing understanding tongues, a couple things was, I think, some incorrect teaching. Some of you know that I had attended a seminary. It was very conservative. It had the name conservative in the seminary. And, you know, I say it a lot, but, you know, we didn't even have tongues in our shoes. And so I was taught that this is wrong for lots of years. There was a suspicion about people who spoke in tongues, and there were even whispers in the hallway of tongues are demonic. They're from, you know, from the enemy. And so there was a lot that I had to overcome in terms of, you know, decades of teaching in that. I'd never really seen tongues correctly modified, or not modified, modeled. Matter of fact, I never even saw anybody speaking in tongues, but I thought it just must be creepy. You know, I mean, I had made this whole thing up in my head. I had never really even known anybody that spoke in tongues. I just knew a lot of people that said, don't do it, you know. So that was part of my journey. You know, I'm a preacher and a teacher, so words matter to me. I've spent my whole life trying to learn about words and how to craft words and wordsmith and say more and less. And, you know, so words really matter to me. And so when it comes to tongues, the words don't matter. And that was a real stumbling block for me. It took me a long time to get over that, being in control of the language, sort of, you know. Maybe that makes sense to you. And then, you know, probably just to be really honest, my wife got them before I did. And that kind of made me mad. You know, Dina broke out into tongues, and it was this amazing thing that God was doing. And when she was filled with the Spirit, and I thought, how dare you? You know, I'm the head of the household. I'm the one with the seminary degree. I'm the, you know, and you know, I should be the one in this, you know. And so it kind of made me mad for a while. And that's just really carnal, okay? But it's true. Charles Caron says this, tongues is the only gift of the Spirit that challenges your pride. So it definitely challenged my pride in my journey into tongues. So we want to take a look at tongues tonight from the Word of God. And the word tongues just comes from a Greek word called that's pronounced glossa. And it's used about 50 times in the New Testament. And there's basically three sort of groups of meaning for this word. The first group of meaning is the thing inside your mouth. This thing right here, tongue, okay? And we see that there's lots and lots of these, but let's look at Mark 7:33. This one's super obvious, but it's the starting point. So Jesus took aside a man, and after taking him aside the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue, the thing in your mouth. There's lots and lots of those, okay? That's not particularly interesting to us, but there's another word group meaning that's anything that's tongue-shaped. So like a piece of land on a map that would look like a tongue, you know, it could be referred to that in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The wedge of gold that Achan took and hid, that was tongue-shaped. So it gets translated with this word. So something that's shaped like a tongue. There's only probably one illustration of this in the New Testament, and it's kind of a funny one, Acts 2:3. More and more, I think I see the sense of humor in God. He has a great sense of humor. But in Acts 2:3, when Pentecost happens, in verse 3, it says, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. We know about this scripture. We spent a whole week on it a couple weeks ago. But the shape of the flame was tongue-shaped, like, shaped. So, you know, I don't know, we all, it just makes me laugh that God's like this double thing going on with tongues, but the shape of the fire was tongues. So that's a meaning. Now, both of those aren't particularly interesting to where we are tonight, but they're in the Word of God, and it helps us to establish the range of what we're talking about. The third meaning is the one we really get interested in, and that's this. This word glossa is a language, a speech, or a dialect. And tonight we're going to look at every instance of this in the Word of God. So we're going to be pretty comprehensive tonight. By the way, questions are awesome tonight, really. I've dialed down the material, I hope, in terms of content tonight, so we can ask some questions. There is no dumb question. I'm going to stop periodically and ask you for questions, but if something is not clear, ask it tonight, because we have a little more time to interact than we normally do. But let's take a look at this meaning of tongues, a language, a speech, or a dialect. The first time we see, or the pre-Pentecost, is Mark 16:17. Let's look there. This is before Pentecost. The very end of Mark 16:17. This is where this word, we see this word, and these, speaking of Christians, these signs will accomplish those who believe in my name. They will cast out demon and they will speak in new tongues. So there's our word. And of course, after Pentecost, the word comes up so much. Let's look at Acts 2:4. So Acts 2:4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's 2:4. 2:11, a little farther down, again it shows up. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, were hearing them telling in their own tongues the mighty work of God. So at Pentecost, in this first breaking out of tongues, they were actually a recognizable language, as we mentioned this when we talked about Pentecost. So people who from, in this time, this feast in Jerusalem, had come from all over the Mediterranean, really all over the sort of the Near Eastern world to celebrate. So they all had dialects of their mother languages that had come, and they were hearing these tongues in their own language. So these were actually human, earthly languages, at least some of them were, in terms of what was going on. So that's where we see tongues at the beginning. And then we see tongues shows up a couple times in the book of Acts. Remember, I don't know, whenever we did a couple weeks ago at Acts, we talked about Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. It's like a ring, a concentric ring when you throw the rock in the pond. We looked at all those strategic groups. So the Holy Spirit comes to the Jews. The Holy Spirit comes to the Samaritans, which was a big shock. And then big shock comes to the Gentiles. So you see that going through. But in almost every one of those instances when people are being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's showing up in those new people groups, tongues is also part of it. So I'll show you a couple of those. Well, all of them. I said we're going to look at everything tonight. But so after Pentecost, we see again in Acts 10:46. This is with Gentiles. So again, this is a big shock. Samaritans, maybe we could buy that because they're kind of halfway Jews, but the Gentiles had nothing to do with God. They were complete pagans. 10:46. I'll just start a little bit up back in 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. We talked about that. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for the baptizing of these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" This was such a blessing that the Holy Spirit sort of waited and came on the Gentiles, because this would have been a very hard thing for the Jews to believe if they hadn't have been there. Especially Peter and a couple of the major players that were there. So the Holy Spirit comes in and they see this same experience. They make this connection between what was happening here and what happened in Pentecost in tongues. So significant. In Acts 19:6, we looked at this scripture a few weeks ago too, but this is in Ephesus in the sort of the backwoods. In this group that had sort of accepted John's baptism, John the baptizer, a baptism of repentance, but really didn't know the whole story about Jesus. And in 19:6, when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So those are the illustrations. There are seven other mentions of tongues in the book of Revelation, but they're all like referring to nations or ethnic groups or people groups. So a people of strange tongue, for instance, that's would be a good use in Revelation. So that it shows up in Revelation too, But it's more talking about language groups, people groups, you know, demographic kinds of stuff in the book of Revelation. So that's everything in the New Testament except for 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. We'll get to that in a minute. But what I see now after my struggle and for a long time in working with the Word and not having this thing line up was that the Bible reveals there's two expressions of tongues. And I have a pretty thick head. It took me about 10 years. Everybody else knew this, but it took me about 10 years to get this thing worked out of my head. But when I finally realized it and saw it modeled and working in the church, it's like, oh, that's such a no-brainer. And so what I mean by two expressions of tongues is the first expression I would call the grace of tongues. This is tongues used in a private context between you and the Lord. And the second expression I would call the gift of tongues, which is a spiritual gift that's tongues used in a public context. So I want to go through now and work each of these in order and look through the scripture again and talk about the differences between these two expressions of tongues in the Word of God. How are you doing so far? You see where we're going? Are you any questions right now or anything that I'm left in the dust so far? I mean, there's lots more to go tonight, but okay, let's keep going. So let's look at the grace of tongues. This is tongues used in a private context. Here's a few scriptures that really, really bothered me on my journey before I kind of started to see this whole thing about tongues. This is some scriptures that really bug me. One is in Jude, verse 17. Jude only has one chapter. It's a little book right before Revelation. And a lot of times we overlook it because we're so excited to get to Revelation and beasts and horns and fire and heaven and all that stuff. But Jude's a great book. Don't miss it. And in Jude 17, again, only one chapter, but verse 17, he says this: "You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there'll be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, to show mercy with fear, having even the garment stained by the flesh." This little phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, really bothered me for a long time. Why would you need to say praying in the Holy Spirit? Why not just say praying? There's a million other times in the scripture where it's just praying. What is this thing about praying in the Holy Spirit? Well, now I see that that's talking about praying in tongues, in this language, this heavenly language that God gives believers. It's for building ourselves up in challenging times. He's speaking about the difficult times that are coming. It's one of those books that's looking ahead toward the end times. And he talks about the fact, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. It's one of the most amazing things about the private grace of tongues is it allows us to build ourselves up in God. Now, some people say that couldn't be from God. He wouldn't be wanting us to be about us or whatever. I think God wants us to build our faith. I think he wants us to be strong and to go be more mature and grow deeper in him. And that's one of the things, the outworking of this private gift of tongues, or grace of tongues, is just the opportunity of building yourself up. Let's keep going. Look at Ephesians 6:10, really well-known passage in the armor of God. And 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shoes for the feet, having on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, for so much of my life, I ended the reading right there. I knew all those pieces of armor. I was all cool with them. No problem. But I started to see verse 18 saying, there's a comma there, praying at all times, here we go again, in the Spirit. Why would you need to say that? With all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance. I think there was another piece of armor that I had overlooked for a lot of my life because I stopped at that verse break. And I think that piece of armor is praying at all times in the Spirit. And I believe he's talking about praying in tongues. this private expression of a heavenly language, and it's in the context of warfare here, in terms of when the enemy comes against us. And one of the things that's so amazing about praying in tongues and this grace that God gives us in praying in the Spirit, it really, really comes in times of spiritual warfare. I really see that in people's lives. When we're up against the wall and we're, you know, we're, there's things coming against us or our children or our spouses or whatever the situation is, tongues is a very, very powerful weapon. And so it's not by accident, I don't think, that it's in the midst of this armoring up kind of a process. Let's look now into 1 Corinthians 14. Probably the place you need to go if you want to know where is most taught in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is on tongues. That's three chapters that's so much about tongues. And before we even dive in there, we have to remember, and we've been preaching this on Sunday morning, but Paul's bringing some significant correction to a church that was really, really tongues crazy. I mean, they were all over the boards in tongues. And so it wasn't about him trying to say, hey, you know, step up, lean in, you know, try it out. Man, he was trying to bring some banks to this raging river that was taking place in Corinth. So it's very much a corrective address that Paul gives. But in the midst of that, we can see a lot of really significant teaching on what tongues is and what it's supposed to do. So if we look at 14:2, Paul's speaking of tongues, he says, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him. He utters mysteries in his spirit. So I think when we're talking about the private gift of tongues, it's we're communicating with our Father, okay? It's not in a language we've learned. It's spirit-to-spirit communication, uttering mysteries in our spirit with God. Look a little bit farther down in verse 4. This piece of building up. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. In chapter 14, of course, is this parallel between what they were in excess for tongues and what they were missing in the prophetic. So he's kind of got this column A, column B thing all the way through 14 comparing the two. So you'll see that he's comparing these two things there. But what he's saying is, again, one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. So there's something about this when we're praying in tongues, that God is building us up, strengthening us, and making us ready for whatever we're facing. Look at 14:5, comes up again. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues. And then again, even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues. And then we'll talk about that in a minute, that other piece of it. But so Paul says, my desire is that all of you would speak in tongues. So that's an interesting little piece of the picture, and this is where I started to get confused. We'll talk about the next part in a minute, but he's wanting everyone to be able to speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:14, a little farther down. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. This is one that was really difficult for me in terms of starting to practice and walk into tongues. This private language that God gives us bypasses the mind. When we don't know the words, and this is what probably was such a big struggle for me because I'm such a verbal person and verbal precision has been my whole life. So to say we're going to bypass the words and we're going to communicate without that, that was a big stumbling block for me. And yet what he's talking about in the scripture is tongues bypasses our mind and lets us communicate spirit to spirit with the Lord. Now, don't freak out. You know me. I'm a rational person. I'm a student. I'm a learner. I'm a, you know, teacher. I'm all these things. And God gives us a mind. But we have to admit, at some point, sometimes our minds get in the way. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've ever had that frustration where there's a burden on your heart. And it's like, oh, man, you know, maybe it's a sick child, you know, and you're crying out for a child, you know, in at night. And you just run out of English words, you know. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a child that's walked away from the family or walked away from the Lord. Maybe you don't even know where they are, and you're just crying out to God for their safety and for bringing them back into the family and into safety and whatever. You just run out of English words. That's such a powerful time to pray in tongues because it gets our mind out of the way and allows our spirits to speak directly with God. It's a very powerful grace from God to be able to do in that situation. And then 14:15, just a little farther down, what am I to do? I'll pray in my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. I will sing praise of my spirit, but I also sing with my mind also. We can express thanks in tongues. There is a component of praise in tongues. You can sing in tongues. So it's an amazing kind of thing. And Paul here, it again, is connecting with the fact that I'm gonna pray in, I'll just say English, it wasn't his language, but I'll pray in English and I'll pray in tongues. I'll sing in English, I'll sing in tongues. I'll use my mind and I'll bypass my, you know, he's going, it's both. Both are good, he's saying. And a lot of times, if you've, you know, walked in this for a while, it's almost like it goes back and forth. You're praying in English and then God sometimes brings you into tongues. And we found this a lot in ministry times, at like on Sunday morning. We'll be praying for someone in English and we'll just get up against a wall. It's like, there's something that we can't quite figure out. And we'll start to pray in tongues and it's like, okay. And then it's like God says, okay, here's the issue. Then you go in, then people just are undone by what God has done. So it's an amazing gift that God gives us, a grace that God has given us. So to summarize the grace of tongues, this first type of tongues, this first expression, this private expression of tongues, by the way, it's also referred to as praying in tongues, praying in the spirit, private prayer language. There's probably other nicknames that it gets, but it's all the same thing. It's tongues used in a private prayer context. I believe it's available to all Christians who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think it's given at your baptism in the Holy Spirit. Whether you realize that or not, sometimes, or you even activate it, there are many people I think I've seen that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. God's doing so many amazing things in their life, and they just haven't sort of allowed themselves to open the door in tongues, and then maybe a period of time later, tongues just breaks into their life. But I think it comes at our baptism in the Holy Spirit. This private prayer language is not given to impress others. That's really important for us to know. And this is part of the problem, I think, that the Christian church has gotten into. It's such a wonderful thing. It's such an exciting thing. It's such a blessing. You just want to talk about it because it's like, God's doing this amazing thing in my life, and I want to tell you about this. And if we're not careful, we can communicate, I'm really special, and you're really a loser because you don't do this. Yeah. And to be honest, there's been a lot of bad blood among people who are going to be in heaven together because of this issue of tongues. So we just have to be careful to say it's not to impress anybody else. It's not a badge that we wear like, oh, you know, I really tongue it up. I'm the tongue meister, you know. It's not a merit badge of any kind. It's not made to impress anyone. And it doesn't indicate God's special approval of you. This is really key. It's not like there's the elite, you know, in the body of Christ who get the private prayer language in tongues, and then everybody else just struggles along. No, there's no segmentation in that. Paul says, I wish you all would speak in tongues. So we need to get over that pride that comes with it and how silly it is anyway, because it comes right from God anyway. It's for us to communicate with God. It's not to impress anybody. It's not because we're special. It's given to build you up and deepen your relationship with God. It's a wonderful way to express your thanksgiving and your concerns to God. Pray in English, awesome, but sometimes my heart is struggling and I shifted to tongues. It's like, now I can tell you what's really on my heart because it's coming from my heart and not from my head. It's a wonderful way to express thanksgiving. In the last, couple of years, I find myself just breaking into tongues in the middle of the day. I drive a school bus, and so I'll just have the radio on. I mean, a secular station, you know, or whatever. I don't know what's going on, but I'll just break into tongues just in praise and just joy. I have to be very careful to make sure there's no kids on the bus because they'd be like, freak, you know. And now they're recording and videoing all the buses. Yeah, so right. I don't know what my boss, when he fast forwards, say, what is up with that guy? But it's just something that wells up and just wells up sometimes in praise. And it's just such an amazing thing. And I'm just praising God and singing sometimes in tongues, and that probably sounds really goofy, but, you know, I'm not trying to listen to it. You know, God's listening to it. And it's really an amazing way to pray. So it's really been wonderful in that. I mentioned this before, but it's a very powerful tool to be used in times of spiritual battle. So when you're struggling with evil and you're struggling with something coming against you, tongues is powerful. I can't say this chapter and verse. It's a guess, but I think it's like a code. I think it's like something we can talk to God and that the enemy can't decipher. I think it gives us that ability to be able to communicate to God and even out loud sometimes. Sometimes I pray out loud in tongues because I have a sense that God's declaring something, you know, over our home or our family or something. So I'll pray out loud in tongues and like I said, I can't show you chapter and verse, but I get the feeling sometimes that it's like a coded language that doesn't allow the enemy to get involved and muck stuff up. I can't show you that there, but I do know that it's very powerful in times of spiritual warfare. So that's the grace of tongues, tongues used in private. Now, what are your questions? You have got to have questions tonight. There are no dumb questions. Yeah.
This has got me really curious because I have zero experience with this kind of thing. And so I don't know, it's so interesting when you're saying, like, so amazing that you're saying, like, it's so powerful and that kind of thing. Like, let's say, like you said, there's a sick child and you want to pray for your child, but you don't, like, run out of English words, like you said. But how do you know if you're, like, you can just turn it on for one thing? Like,
yeah, it doesn't. It's not something that comes over you and controls you, like, you know, like a, some kind of creepy horror movie. It's not like that at all. It's something that just wells up in your heart. And you know, this is part of the thing about learning with tongues, which we'll talk about during the prayer time afterwards tonight for those that want to stay around. But when you first start to hear yourself pray in tongues, a lot of times your ears go, "That sounds dumb," and that's the trouble I had. As soon as it says "show up," whoa, that's creepy. I'm not gonna. That doesn't sound right, you know. So you kind of get in the way of that. So it takes a little time to see that. But God is a good God, and when we are when we're walking with God and desiring God, and we're seeing this, you know, well up in us, you'll start to see that come more. So
it's more. It just you get a feeling like you.
Yeah, and you can just switch in. I mean, I can be praying for you in English, and I can switch and just pray in tongues just that quick.
By choice, kind of.
Yeah, like, yeah, okay. Yeah. And sometimes I feel it.
Speaking a second language, right?
Yeah, yeah. It's a. I would just call it a heavenly language. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, because you can just flip back and forth, and you have a control over that. It's not something that controls you.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah. This is one of the things you know about the demonic wants to control you. So demonic is always coming at you, trying to take over, trying to force you to do something you want to do. The Holy Spirit's never like that. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman, came as a dove. So you'll see tongues, you know, that there. It's something that's welling up. It's welling up is the best I can say, you know. Other questions?
Can you get better prayer answers through it?
No, I don't know that I would say I get better answers. I think I have a better sense of the heart of God in the matter, though. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe it doesn't get answered the way I thought, but I think it's a deepening of my hearing from God. It's a sense sometimes when I'm really passionate about something and I'm praying, and some of the rest of you guys can chime in here too, but sometimes after praying for a while, I realize actually the thing I want is not actually that important. What's more important is what is God up to in this situation. It shifts my focus sometimes. Does that make sense? Anybody else got an answer for that?
Yeah. I would agree with the shift of focus because it's you're not thinking with your mind about what you want. So like I can look at a situation and be like, this is what I think it should be in my head. And then when my spirit begins to pray, it's in alignment with His spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I might not get the answer I want, but I have a sense of peace.
Yeah.
And you can feel that alignment.
Spirit-to-spirit connection.
There's no me in the
Yeah. That's a good way to say it, too. Yeah, I can't cough that up. I can't make it up.
Yeah.
I mean, I suppose you could, but it would be ridiculous.
I have a question.
Yeah.
So when you're praying in tongues, sometimes I notice that my mind is praying at the same time.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Is that like how it works?
Yeah, I think there's, you know, we're a whole being and God's creating us in a whole being. And like I said, sometimes in prayer, you'll be praying in English and then, you know, you'll be praying in tongues, but you're like, okay, in your head, you're like, oh, I know, now I know what's going on here. And when then we go to that in English and there's this back and forth. So I think it's the spirit communicating directly with your spirit. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us. It's a blessing. It bums me out that it's fighting words for so much of the church because it's the very thing that we want is more of God and more intimacy with God. And so let's
You're suggesting that you are in your own understanding, you're switching, going from mind understanding to tongues. That's what you're suggesting.
Yeah, Paul just said that. Yeah, he said I'll pray in with my mind and I'll pray with my spirit. So we see that in Corinthians.
So, pray in the spirit. The way I understand it is that it's the outflow of the Holy Spirit, which is within you.
For sure.
And when you are praying, when you're praying and you put it into the words, the Holy Spirit is intercessor between you mm-hmm. and the Lord.
Yeah, we see that in Romans.
You cannot speak.
Yeah.
And then when you, I believe that it is not switching to speaking tongues. It maybe is that, outflow of the Spirit.
Yeah, maybe that's too strong.
Communicating yeah. with the Spirit, Holy Spirit,
yeah.
with God.
Jesus spoke about rivers of living water that will yeah. flow out of you. I think that's maybe a good way to say that.
Yeah,
it's not like a flip. I'm flipping a, yeah.
I'm just going to turn the switch on.
Yeah, I think it's too, that's too strong. You're right.
And sometimes I feel that I'm praying that I don't utter any words, but
yeah.
I can
yes.
feel it inside
yes.
without any speech. Or
that's right, without verbalizing that. Yeah. Yeah, I think I pray in tongues in my head sometimes, and sometimes I can't because there's kids around and you know work and whatever. But and sometimes I'm praying for people and I know it would freak them out if they heard me praying in tongues, so I don't do that. I just pray in my spirit.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on for the other half because it'll make more sense when we see both sides. So that's one expression of tongues. The next expression of tongues is what I would call the gift of tongues. So this is tongues used in a public context. So now we're all over 12, 13, and 14. So let's go back to 12 to remind ourselves the background of this whole three chapters. But 12:4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in every one. So this is this issue of unity and diversity. We're different, but we're unified in what God is doing in His Holy Spirit, and the whole picture of gifts, right? To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'm in verse 8. For to one is given to the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So we see this issue of unity and diversity. In verse 7, I think the teaching is clear. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. In reality, I've been talking about this a lot in church. I think it's oftentimes more a gift mix. But to each one, a manifestation is given for the common good. Again, like all spiritual gifts are given not for us to look cool or to be important, but for the good of the people around us. And tongues, in this context, is a spiritual gift, and it's the Holy Spirit who chooses to give it. So He apportions to each one individually as He wills. It's the Holy Spirit deciding how these gifts in this context are being apportioned, that's the way to say. Now look a little farther down in 12:27, and this is where I started to get in trouble when I didn't understand the difference between the two. In 12:27, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues." These are all different spiritual gifts, one of which is kinds of tongues. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, those are rhetorical questions. It's a question asked with an answer implied. What do you think the answer implied there is? Yeah, the answer implied is no. We know that from the context, but we also know that from the grammar. There's a way to write this in the original language that tells you, I'm going to ask you a question, but the answer is no. So we see, so these are answers. So he's saying, does everybody have an apostolic gift? No. Is everybody a prophetic gift? No. Is everyone a teacher? No. Does everyone work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Okay, so this is where you start to see the confusion that not everyone has the public gift of speaking in tongues, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now go to 13. So this is the love chapter. If anyone speaks in the tongues of men and angels but does have not love, he's a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Wes preached 2 weeks ago a great message in this 1 Corinthians 13. This is the lubrication that makes all these gifts work. But it doesn't do any good for me to be speaking in tongues if I don't have love. I'm just a noisy, clanging sound, an irritating sound. A little farther down in 13:8-10, he says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will pass away. They will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away." So these gifts that God gives us are for a specific period of time. You know, they probably don't pass into eternity, into heaven. We don't need them in heaven. Yeah. Now, some people will say, this tells me that tongues stopped at the end of the New Testament era, you know, roughly 80, 80, 80, 90. And a lot of people, I've talked about the cessationist viewpoint, meaning the gifts stopped. I know this well because I taught it and planted churches for 20 or 30 years in this position. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. Oh, they're going to pass away. But the problem is when I look at this and I say, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, if I have to be honest and look around how things are right now, would I say things are perfect? Not so much. And now, on the other side, I start to see, man, we need tongues and all of these spiritual gifts, even more maybe than the early church did, because so much stuff is coming at us. So 13,
why,
yeah.
Why didn't they write in the perfect capital P? Why isn't it written that? Does it mean perfect?
Well, the rub is originally they're all in capitals. Everything was caps. So yeah, capitals is a new idea for us. But yeah, we have to pick it up from the context to know when the perfect comes. So let's keep going. Now we get into 14 again. Lots of things in tongues. But some of 1 Corinthians 14, I think, is teaching about the spiritual gift, the public use of tongues. So let's look in there. 14, 6 to 12. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, how will we get ready for battle? So with ourselves, if in our tongue you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what's being said? If you'll be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, none without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager for manifestations of Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. We'll talk about this in a minute. We'll see it more. But the public gift of tongues, when it's given in a public situation, always has to come with another spiritual gift, which is the gift of interpretation. So that it gets translated back, if you want to say it that way. It's not like this person knows Ethiopian and you don't. It's not like that, but there's a translation taking place. So Paul's saying it doesn't do any good to just get up in front of the church and blather on in tongues because no one's getting anything out of that. This is publicly, unless it comes with interpretation. And then he gets some illustrations. So talks about a musical instrument with indistinct notes. How many of you ever had a child try to learn to play the clarinet? Oh, that's pain right there. This is where Advil makes all their money. You know, because the notes are not distinct. It's not pleasant because it's squeak. You know, we don't get the tune because it's not making any sense. That's what he's saying. If you're just speaking in tongues publicly, nobody's getting it. Talks about the illustration of a battle trumpet in the Old Testament, you know, or in ancient times. That would be the way the army would know what to do. So if you're in the army and, you know, the enemy's coming and you hear, and you're like, is that advance or was that the one for retreat? You know, it doesn't work if you can't get the clarity of what the trumpet is saying, right? So Paul's saying this public gift of tongues doesn't do anybody any good unless it comes in with the gift of interpretation.
By who?
By another person. Or you. Traveling in a foreign nation. So you go to a foreign nation and someone has a little bit of English and you say you need some directions. And they give you directions in your mother tongue. You're nodding your head, trying to look like, okay, great, you know. And you walk off, and they're like, they're going the wrong way, you know, the tourists, right? It doesn't do any good because you didn't understand it because it wasn't in a language that you could understand. So let's keep going. Something like that, yeah. Look at 14, 13 to 19. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So let's go keep going. 18, 15. What do I do? I'll pray in my spirit. I'll pray in my mind as well. I'll sing praise. We read this. 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position as an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words of my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This is where you see the abuse of what they were falling into. No one's being built up in this public speaking of tongues unless there's an interpretation. Same thing again, 14:20, 20 to 25. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. In infants, be evil, in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it's written, people of strange tongues, by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever, and again, he's comparing for the prophetic, sort of this two-column kind of thing. Again, no understanding, there's no benefit. Now here's where we get to the interpretation, 14:26. Here's his instructions. What then, brothers, when you come together, each has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only two or the most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. So that's a really clear bank to the public speaking in tongues. If someone doesn't interpret, it's not doing any good. These are two spiritual gifts that have to work together. It's sort of unique. I can't think of really any of the two gifts that work together like this, but there's a person who has the spiritual gift of public speaking in tongues and the person who has a spiritual gift called interpretation of tongues, and they come together to bring the message. Verse 14:39, and then just want to end with this because this is the verse that bothered me more than any other verse in the New Testament for a long, long time. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. I can't understand. I was raised in churches that said, we're all about the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, we does it. If it says don't do it, we don't do it. And here is the scripture that says, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. And yet I had grown up in churches that did exactly that very thing. You know, if we had a Sharpie, you know, that's one of the ones we would have liked to cross out. But it's in the Word of God. And I think what Paul's saying is, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. These guys were in excess. They had messed up tongues. They were just off the rails in terms of craziness. But he says, don't throw it out. Just get it right. Use that public gift with the gift of interpretation and people will be edified. People will be glorified and attention will be turning to God. It's funny because, you know, with tongues, people are very, very critical. Like, it's stressful when you're leading a church service and somebody comes and gives a public reading in tongues because I know as a leader, I need to be expecting an interpretation from that in a church. Otherwise, we've sort of violated what the Word of God says the whole point of this thing is. But, you know, we don't do that with the other spiritual gifts. If I hear one lousy sermon, maybe one that I gave, you know, do I say no more teaching? There's no more teaching. That spiritual gift is out. It's so messed up. We'll just never, nobody teach anymore. Do we do that? No. Do we say, oh, there's just too much mercy in this church. You're being too merciful. Just no more mercy. You're screwing up the mercy, so we're just going to throw the mercy out. Do we do that? We do that in healing? We pray for somebody that don't get healed. Oh, that didn't go well. No, this is out of control. Don't pray for anybody healing anymore. We don't have that same standard for any of the other spiritual gifts. But the Word of God gives us a clarity in the public speaking of tongues that always comes with interpretation. And when it does, it's such a blessing. So let me just summarize, and then we'll get some questions on this one. So to summarize, the spiritual gift of or the public speaking in tongues, not everyone has it. It's a spiritual gift that not everyone has. You can speak in the private gift of tongues just all day long, but you might not have a spiritual gift in the public. Now, this is a little bit messy. I'm trying to, you know, the teacher and I'm trying to help you see the extremes here. There's some crossover. But because the scripture says not everyone has it, I just have to say that's what that passage means. It must be used only if there's an interpretation following. And in Paul, he says that person themselves could interpret. But I don't know, in experience, it seems like usually it's another person that's interpreting. It's an important part of a meeting, but it should not dominate a meeting. Public speaking in tongues is not the only thing that God is up to. Remember when we read in, I tell you, the brothers, you know, there's a word, there's a hymn, there's an encouragement, there's a prophetic. So there's different pieces. It's not the most important thing, which is what the Corinthians had made it, this sideshow of just people, you know, just blurting out tongues. It's tongues used in a public context, and it's used to build up and strengthen others. That's one of the differences between the two. So private speaking in tongues, you're building up yourself. But the public speaking in tongues with interpretation is designed to build up others in the congregation, people that are hearing it. So is that clear as mud? Do you see the difference between the two? And finally, when I sort of saw that, I was like, oh, this is why I've been losing my mind for, you know, 15 years trying to sort all this stuff out, because I had confused these two expressions of tongues, you know? Now let's talk about the second gift. You know, we don't see this very often at Oceanside, and it's a mystery to me. I've been praying about it for 10 years. Like, we see almost all the other gifts at some point in our experience in the last, since we've been here 14 years or whatever, Oceanside. Just very rarely have we seen the public speaking of tongues and interpretation. The cool thing is, here at Bible School, we're starting to see more of it. We're seeing some of that stuff happening. And in church, we've seen a couple times now the Lord's brought amazing blessing with a speaking in tongue and an interpretation. It's just like so totally with God. Sometimes the tongues goes on for like 5 minutes and the interpretation is two sentences. Don't let that freak you out. It's not a word for word kind of interpretation. And I don't have the gift of interpretation tongues, so I don't know how it feels. People that I've talked to that have it say, it's welling up inside me. I kind of like hear what's being said when they're speaking in tongues. And so, you know, I'm not sure how the gift operates. We could talk to someone who has it, Dina.
Is it, I know we didn't plan this, but Shannon, can you just take a few minutes to just explain what happens if you're comfortable doing that?
Yes, very good. So, how do you know, Shannon, because a couple of times we've seen you have brought up public speaking in tongues. How do you know from the Lord that you're supposed to do that?
There's something physical inside me begins to happen. And it's not a shaking, it's not a quivering. Because sometimes when the Holy Spirit, and I'm praying for somebody, I can feel that happening.
Yeah.
But I think it's my spirit or his spirit in me that is more alive or something.
Yeah.
That is going to have its way.
And that's similar to a prophetic word. Sometimes if you bring a prophetic word in English, that feeling is the same. It's something rising up that God's given.
Yeah, and it feels different than for me.
Yeah, yeah.
And then I also, and I thank the Lord, he's just so gentle and loving to me. Mm-hmm. I will see Jesus at the front of the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He is sitting. His knees are bent, and he's sitting on this. The stones are all put together on a wall, and honey's coming out of it.
Yeah, this sign for you that God is showing you what's going on.
It's like a cop, because I'm always, Lord, I need a confirmation. Yeah. So now, he does that.
What about interpretation of tongues? How many of you have ever interpreted speaking in tongues?
Kara did.
Kara, and you did too. How, can you give us a description of how does that feel work? Yeah, go ahead.
Like when Shannon will bring a word in tongues, I will immediately, like, it's like my spirit recognizes something what she says, and I'll immediately begin to weep. And that's like how I weep, like when I'm with Jesus. Like, it's a very like intimate experience. And I will hear like what he is saying while she's saying it. It's not like a word for word translation, but I'll hear like
the gist of what God's up to.
Yeah,
yeah, right.
Yeah.
You have anything to add about like the times you've interpreted?
I think very much the same. As I feel that it's physical, something in me, but it's just the word of God, that just knowing that this is what God is saying.
Yeah. I don't want to get sidetracked tonight. I don't think I want to get in a whole thing of tongues interpretation, because we could spend a whole night working on that. So don't get too sidetracked. But what I just want you to know is that according to Scripture, they have to come together or they're not doing anybody any good. And that was the problem in the Corinthian church. So Paul's just being really, really clear about that. So that's the difference between the two expressions of tongues. Now, do you have any? I want to get back to where we want to center on is the public, the gift of public speaking in tongues. Do you understand it from where we are in Scripture? Questions? Okay.
Let's raise the church where the only thing that tongues was talked about was the interpretation of tongues. The prayer language was never talked about. And tongues was rarely mentioned either. And I can empathize with the struggle you went through, because I went through the same thing.
Yeah, sure.
Prayer language started to come upon me, and I thought,
what's that? Yeah, nobody's around to, this is not a public context. Yeah, very good. Very good. Other question? You have a question?
Just a
comment. Sure.
When you are interpreting Shannon's, when she's speaking in tongues, is it because that you know Shannon more of her heart, and or is it because you don't know her, but it just happens? That's what I'm saying. That is it because you understand what she's going through, for example, in life, her heart or her mind, or
yeah, if it's a true spiritual gift, it's a supernatural enabling. We came from a church that we saw more of this in the past, and there would be people that didn't even know each other that would, maybe someone was visiting and someone would bring one and there'd be an interpretation and we'd all just go, whoa, that is such a God thing. And we can know each other in the natural about each other because we minister together and stuff, but we're talking about supernatural enablements.
Yeah.
You say something.
I just want to comment. You're at a place where you have no connection with a human being.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the Father.
Yeah, it's outgoing of
Father.
It's outgoing of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
It's the Spirit.
And even like with interpretation, it's, you're just with the Father, the Spirit.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So let's go on and we can talk some more about that. But here's some take home tonight, because I want to be sensitive to time, because we want to pray for each other afterwards tonight too. But so a couple things on the take home. The grace of tongues, the private use of tongues, is an amazing blessing from God and is available to all Christians who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mentioned about the bus, you know, that welling up or in the car sometimes. Sometimes at night, you know, there'll be, I'll wake up at night and I'll just have this feeling I need to be praying in tongues. And I don't know what it is sometimes. Maybe it's something about my wife or my children who are now on their own. As an elder in the church, sometimes there's a burden that's going on. Maybe there's someone in the church that's struggling, and I don't even know about it. But I'll pray in tongues for a period of time, and then I'll have this sense like, okay, I'm done. I go back to sleep. So it is a wonderful thing that God gives us. Even if we don't know the issue sometimes, we're participating in the heavenly realms in spiritual warfare. God's using us in tongues, and we don't even know what's going on, which is okay. God knows what's going on. Second thing I think is, if we're ignoring tongues, I think we're impoverishing ourselves in the church. We're weakening our spiritual walk, and we're hindering the power available to us. And this is what makes me sad about so much of my life, because I had such hang-ups about tongues. I just missed so much in those decades, you know, that God wanted to do, and I was just trying to do everything in my own humanness, and you just get really tired trying to do stuff like plant churches and, you know, save the world. It's very tiring. So I'm sad about that, but I'm really glad for what I see now when the Holy Spirit's flowing through me and others around me as well. This living water that flows out is an amazing thing. I think it's good for us to know that we can grow in our ability and maturity in tongues. Now, these are supernatural things that God gives us, so it's not something we're learning, okay? But in both private and public, I think we can get better at tongues, if that makes sense. So in the private language, I think over time we get more comfortable with just hearing this strange sound coming out of our mouth. We start to see what God is doing, and our faith level rises. God uses it in different situations, and we grow in that. I think you can get better at your public gift of tongues, just like I think you can get better at every other spiritual gift, in teaching or in mercy or in administration or whatever it is. You can grow in that. It's a supernatural thing God gives you, but you can get better at it by hanging around other people, reading the Word of God, asking God to make you more accurate, more precise, more usable, more capable. You know what I'm saying? So we can grow. It's funny that with our second granddaughter, our first granddaughter was yakking her head off right out of the chutes, but our second one was waiting. And we were all anticipating, why isn't she talking? Why isn't she, you know, is everything okay, right? You know, how come she's not saying anything, right? And I got this wonderful little video that came from my daughter, and just saw our youngest granddaughter at the coffee table. I don't think she knew anybody was around. And she's just going, and she's like, you can see her just like trying it out, right?
Yeah.
It's like, I mean, you know, she's a girl. I got to do something. I got to say something, right? But, and they'd be like, and I was just laughing because that's actually her learning to see how the speech goes. That's really not different than a person who just experiences tongues for the first time. You're just growing in that. And you know what? You don't say to a child like that, oh, quit that. You know, your grammar's incorrect. No, you're like, yes, You know, and it's so exciting. And I think that's the same way for God. So give yourself some grace in as you walk into this thing. If it doesn't come out quite right or sounds weird, or there's growth. And so I just give grace to each other and to yourself, and give yourself patience to say, just like the joy of a grandfather who got that video, God is the same way with us. When we're struggling and bumping around and, you know, say three things and then we stop, and it's okay, right? And then just finally, I just want to say that I think probably sometimes there are some roadblocks that we need help getting through in tongues. And this is most my experience. I mentioned some of those in the first part of class. But the great thing about the body of Christ is we can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. We can help each other on the journey in this and talk about the things that block us. And God can use other Christians to help us come through in both expressions of tongues. So if you're stuck, or if there was a period of time, you know, and then you sort of felt like you lost it or whatever the issue is, we'll just pray. We can pray for you. Say, Lord, show us where did the roadblock come in that stopped that? And we can help, you know, just pray with you and help the Lord ask, Lord, bring that back in. Or if you're struggling and saying, I know there's more in this. I know there's more intimacy. It's like, God, just pour out, you know, we're going to do that right now. We're going to pray in a minute, but. So just know that sometimes there are some roadblocks. It's true for all of our spiritual gifts. Sometimes we get in a place where we get stuck in our spiritual gifts, and we just need to hang out with others who are farther down the road in that gift. You know, as a teacher, I'm just so grateful for the people that have mentored me and been part of my life. Even though teaching is a spiritual gift in my life, there are also people that have been farther down the road that have helped me when I got stuck. And we can do that with each, all of us in all the spiritual gifts. So they're divine, but we can grow in them.
Okay, I'll tell you where I'm confused.
Yep. If it's only one place, you're doing good, Doug.
Well, maybe Joel asked me first. I've been baptized in spirit for a long time.
Yeah.
I'm not a pretender. I'm not a poser.
Yeah.
You know, I had never spoken in tongues. You said that, you know, you're talking about roadblocks. You're talking about when people get baptized in the Spirit, then quite often it comes.
Yeah, but not always.
I was going to say, I'm not a cessationist. I've been blessed by Shannon speaking in tongues. I've been blessed by Kara's interpretation.
Oh, yeah.
I love it. I would not be against it.
And that's the heart attitude, which is so great.
My question is that, there's been times, and I believe I pray in the Spirit, I say, Holy Spirit, I don't know, God, I don't know how to pray about this. Help me.
Yeah.
Get right? And God comes to you. On the flip side, I've had when my background is in comparative religion, and I've shared the gospel with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims,
yeah.
atheists.
Yeah.
And there's sometimes where I've come up against a wall and I'm going, God, help.
Right.
Right. And something pops up into my mind that I would have never come up with myself.
You know, I think Doug, and we're going to stop in a minute. We'll pray for you if you want to hang around tonight. But, you know, I think it's just a matter of starting to experience maybe even the vocalization. It sounds to me like you're doing tongues in your head already, you know.
But if I don't, does that make me a second class Christian?
No, of course not. Of course not. And you know what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've experienced that. So, you know, no, not at all. But I can tell you that, like you, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it took me a whole long time, maybe, 3 years before I could start speaking in tongues. I think I had it, but there were some roadblocks for me. And so the fact that you're hungry, Doug, that's what I know, that all good things are going to come. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You know, that's what God loves. So, okay, if we have more questions, we can do that. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for tonight, and there's a lot. We don't just need head knowledge tonight. We're glad for that. We're glad for your word, but we need a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So we ask you for that now. We're going to just ask you for that in a moment. Lord, I thank you for all that are hungry in this matter, Lord, that you're just keen to see people break out and break through into greater intimacy and greater power too, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.